Now, we're going to try this, and I have a bunch of slides to go with my sermon. I don't know why. I just got a wild hair, and it happened. And so what I have is I have a clicker, and I click the clicker, and the slides change. And that doesn't work. So Paya, here we go, Paya, psychic link. You ready? She's going to read my mind, and we're going to try and figure out the slides as we go along, as we talk about our morning here. Third Sunday of Easter. Easter. Still in Easter? Easter's over, isn't it? Bishop Marianne Swenson, you might remember her. Some of you. How many of you remember Bishop Swenson? She was about this tall up to me, physically. And she was about this tall up to me, spiritually. What an amazing lady. What an incredible force. And what a gift to our conference. But she said we are an Easter people. That Easter is not just an event, but it is who and what we are and how we are, and that we are an Easter people, and that it's never over, that we live that and embody that and share that, and we share that through the cross. The cross that Christ redeemed us. Christ redeemed humanity for all time. That doesn't just end on one day. That is a change in humanity, a change in who we are. Intriguingly, as we move into Easter now, we begin to see the summer. And the summer distracts us all, me included. Melissa and I will be taking some vacation, and it seems as if it says summer's not as important. That isn't the case, necessarily. It's just that there are opportunities to be able to take some vacation and do some of those things and celebrate God's great creation. Amen? So if some of our attendance falls off a little bit, we can understand that. But I don't want us to become inured to Easter. You know that word, inured? It's an odd word, but it means... Well, let me give you an example. Do you know what... Repelling. Do you know what repelling is? This is one form of repelling. Do you know what forgetfulness is? Did you just see that happen? Repelling. So this is repelling, but that's not the one I'm talking about. This is the kind I'm talking about. Repelling. How many of you have ever repelled? Okay, when I was in college, a buddy of mine, good friend that I trusted with my life, and he had been to a place that they trained them on how to rappel. And so he came back, and he actually bought a piece of rope, a climbing rope, and some of the gear. And so we went out to go rappelling. And I was a little bit nervous about this because, I mean, I trusted my buddy, but he was not what I would call a professional at this sort of thing. But anyway, we tied the rope to a tree, and he said, "Here, I'll show you." And he got all rigged up, and he walked off this cliff, and he rappelled down to the bottom. Repel, not repel. Okay. So that was all good and fine, and then he comes back up to the top, and there's a bit of a walk, but he got up there, and he says, "Now it's your turn." So I got all rigged up, and I started walking back to the edge of the cliff. I think my blood pressure was up a little. I believe my apprehension was going a little bit. I believe my heart rate was up, and I believe that adrenaline was flowing through my body because I'm about to walk backwards off of a cliff. And I thought, "What are you doing?" But I was committed to it. I backed up and I rappelled down the face. And I got to the bottom and I thought, "That was so awesome." Four or five times we did this. And I mean, it was a bit of a walk to get back up to the top of the cliff. Rappelling. And it just was so energizing, so exciting. If you haven't done it, maybe this is a little too late. But it is just totally exciting and so much fun. And in college, I worked on the stage. And on the stage, you've seen a stage, they have scenery, okay? Walls and things and all that. Every once in a while, something would happen up above them, above the lights and in all the midst of that, and the ladders wouldn't reach it. So you had to climb up into the gridiron, it's called, and you had to rappel down and make repairs. First time I did that, yes, my heart rate was up, and yes, it was tense, and yes, I sweated my way through it. But by the time I graduated, it was to the point that I realized that I did that without even thinking about it. I was inured to the experience. Do you understand inured now? It's old hat. It's commonplace. It's not even something that's exciting to us. One of my worries in each worship system, each worship service, is the Lord's Prayer. We say that every Sunday. Slide there, Ms. Paya. There we go. And the Lord's Prayer, we say it by rote. I found myself today, actually, thinking about the pastoral prayer in the middle of the Lord's Prayer. And I almost got lost. Because I was saying the Lord's Prayer by rote. I was inured to it, and I wasn't thinking about the prayer. So there's a worry that we say it so often that we ignore it. That's not okay. But on the other hand, it is internalized to the point that we can turn to that anytime, any place. Something happens, something impacts your life, and you need to turn to God. The Lord's Prayer is right there, and we turn to that. So that has value, and so we do that. All of that is kind of an aside, so we turn back to Easter and back to the cross. And so we're talking about manifestations of Christ. We're talking about epiphanies, you see. An epiphany is that appearance, sudden appearance and awareness of God and Christ and what have you. Easter is an epiphany. Christ appearing after the cross. This is what the disciples experience when they're there in the upper room. The walk to Emmaus, as Nalu did such a great job of filling you in. There's those two, Cleopas and his companion, walking on the road to Emmaus. And Christ, there's an epiphany because he walks with them. They don't recognize him at first. And then they realize he has appeared to us. They rush back to tell the disciples. And we heard the story, Jesus appearing with them as right in their midst. An epiphany there. Epiphany is that appearance, awareness, acknowledgement of Christ. The Magi. You heard of the Magi? Remember them? Three wise men. What were their names? Oh, we're good, aren't we? Melchior, Balthazar, and Melchior. What? I don't remember for now. I should have written it down. Didn't mean to go down this. We wandered down a side path, didn't we? When you get older, these things happen sometimes. You just hang on. But here the Magi come, and we acknowledge this is God's child. The baptism is the same sort of thing. We remember the baptism of the Christ, and you remember the words, the voice from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." This is an epiphany. The marriage at Cana is an epiphany. It's the first of Jesus' public miracles. He goes to the wedding, and his mom's there. They're just going to go and have a good time at the wedding. His mom says, "Son, they're out of wine." "Oh, woman, what have you to do with me? What has that to do with me? It is not yet my time." But the water for washing their feet is transformed into the finest wine. Only the servants know. But it is the manifestation of God with this man, Jesus. It is an epiphany. And again, as we've noted, the walk to Emmaus. Those men walking along the road, on that road to Emmaus. Just a conversation. Jesus was dead. Jesus was gone. What were they going to do now? And Jesus with them. That happens in our lives. And Cleopas returning. Cleopas. And he's telling them, look at that. You guys, you won't believe what happened. This amazing event has happened. Jesus himself walked with us. And then Jesus appears to them all because the disciples didn't want to take Cleopas's word for it. And there is the commissioning. There is the commissioning, and Jesus is there, and he's gathered with all of them, and all of the 11 apostles. Remember, Judas is dead. After Jesus' death, Judas commits suicide, so there's only 11. They'll later elect an apostle to fill in for him to become 12 again. But they're gathered there. The apostles are gathered with their companions. And that's what it says in the text, and we kind of need to think about that a minute. I got a slide here. I was hunting around for the slide, and I looked at the slide, and I thought, well, I love this artistry, and I love this. And then I realized that it's all women. It's all women. And there's an emphasis here on saying we need to remember that women were some of those companions present in those gatherings. In their day and age, women didn't count. But women were present. There were probably also kids there and maybe pets. Sounds like a family gathering, doesn't it? Sounds like the kind of gatherings we have in our homes. And while they're talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." And that word, peace, in Greek, is Irene. Can you read it up there? It's spelled E-I-R-E-N-E. Now, I was going to try and pronounce that with all kinds of inflection and Greek stuff, but it's pronounced Irene. Did you know that? Do you know somebody named Irene? Walk up to them and said, "Peace." See if they know that their name means peace. That's the word. That's the very one. It named after a goddess of prosperity and peace. And wouldn't it be complicated if we had a member of our congregation named Irene and say, "Irene, be with you." It sounds like an Abbott and Costello routine, doesn't it? We could get real complicated and have fun with that. But peace. And what does peace mean? Peace be with you. It's about an individual peace between people. And it's about harmony. We talked about that last Sunday in the sermon, how wonderful it is when people gather together in unity and gather together in peace and felicity. By the way, felicity means happiness with harmony. Do you know anybody named Felicity? I don't either, except on TV. So peace be with you. Peace be with you, Jesus says. Peace be with you. Does that mean relax? Kick back. Take your shoes off. Sit in the easy chair and just let life relax. Sometimes we need to do that. We get all caught up with everything else and we forget and we don't pay attention and we stop listening. And we stop using our gifts and graces and our gifts and gifts. But it was as they're gathered that they are terrified. They were startled when Jesus appeared among them. You can understand that. He's died. They saw him die on the cross. They're aware of that. He's been buried. And now he stands among them. You can imagine they might say, "Do you think you just saw a ghost?" And there might be that sense. There's some terrifying apparition here. Did they see a ghost? Was it just a ghost? There was a whole cult that grew up saying that Jesus never really appeared again, but it was only his image, his manifestation. He wasn't real. When he walked across the sand, he left no footprints because he was just an ethereal sort. Not true. Not true. The cover of your bulletin, and the cover, we have a slide of that, don't we, Paya? The cover of the bulletin, and he's there, and he asks them, he says, "Do you have anything to eat?" Makes you wonder, do they not have food in heaven? That would be a bad thing. I love food. I don't want to tell anybody that, but do you have anything to eat? Why would he be asking them for food gathered here? I mean, heaven is going to have everything we need and then some. Amen? But he asked them, "Do you have anything?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate in their presence. Can you see the fish on the table? Can you see the fish in the plate there in your bulletin if it's too hard to see in the screen? There's a little fish there. It's not a very big one. But you know what? Ghosts don't need to eat. Only humans need to have food. And Jesus is making sure they understand that. Christ alive again, physically manifest and gathered. And so then he has them, and he's gathered with them, and they understand who they're with, and they believe. And then he does the commissioning. Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sin is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses to these things. Repentance and forgiveness. You are witnesses to these things. We are to go out and witness these things. Share them to each other. Now, I'm not a door-to-door knock on the door and say, can I talk to you about Jesus? I get 4 or 5 of those calls a year. It's okay. But it doesn't convert me. It doesn't change me. And perhaps some are influenced by that, but the majority of people I know are dissuaded by that. It's not a pleasant thing. They're not comfortable with, they're not happy with that. And they, in fact, back away from religion as those people that knock at the door and try and push their religion on you. So how are we to go out into the world and share Christ? How are we to be commissioned to be witnesses to the world? Well, Jesus taught it in how he did it, person to person. He called Peter and Andrew, one-to-one. He called James and John and Thomas, sometimes called Didymus, and Simon and the other Simon. He called them all one by one, and each one of them, person to person, he engaged them and shared the good news. If we repent and return, we are forgiven. We're in a world that needs that. We're in a world that needs to understand that we can forgive things and move past them. I don't know how that applies to the Middle East right now, and my mind keeps going back to that. Could there be forgiveness for all of the past atrocities that each side has performed on the other and began a new existence moving forward? This would be the good news. Do you know those others who struggle with their pasts, who struggle with what they might have done or failed to do? And have you had those events in your own lives? We all have. But as we repent, we have forgiveness. Oh, God is so good. God is so wonderful. God is loving us, caring for us, and forgiving us. And we must forgive ourselves that we might be able to share out of that goodness to those others in need. We are witnesses to these things. Amen? Amen.